Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I mentioned it in passing this morning. We'll follow up from Mark 9, verses 33-32. On the matter of worldliness, which is really an infection. It's like catching something, but it's not a totally passive thing. In fact, we could be passive and be inflicted by it, but it's a willful rejection, even if it's a passive thing, because we're warned about it. So 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy to say that we will live in this world and not be of the world. And Lord Jesus, as you prayed for us in John 17, that we be not of the world. But we are in the world. And it is your plan, you've chosen to place us here for an influence of godliness, that angels will not be the witnesses of the cross and of the redemption in Christ, but that Christians will be. And we are a sorry lot for that often. And yet, Lord, as we are your witnesses and take this matter seriously and stand in contrast to the world, it is that which we see even when people ask us for a hope, an explanation for the hope that lies within us. We answer that. And so, Lord, we wish to be distinct, even as your people Israel, who failed at that, were to be a distinct, peculiar people to show your glories. And we pray, Lord, we would do that, and that you would, Lord, work through us in that we might be purged of worldliness and be your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most things that happen bad in our world happen gradually. They don't just pop up. And, you know, even natural things. There's a show on TV that is called My 600-Pound Life, of people who weigh over 600 pounds. And that didn't happen overnight. Wouldn't that be something? You get up in the morning, you go to bed at 150, you wake up at 650 pounds. And you often think, well, how do these people get to the 650 pounds? Well, it happened gradually. It was a long journey to get to that. At some point, it would have had to have been stopped, but it wasn't. And so gradually it got there. And our society kind of is that gradual thing in many cases, although lately it seemed like things have just, you know, you go to sleep and wake up in the morning and the world's gone mad overnight. But there are a number of things that we hold to in our society, not us in the church, but the world in general holds to things that have come on gradually. Our current view of homosexuality has, although it has made great strides in later years, just came on over the course of many years where people have rejected the morals of God. And when that happens, other morality comes in. And once you lose the base, once you lose the absolutes of God, then it just is filled in gradually over the course of years. And so now, Homosexuality is considered the same as heterosexuality. There are people who say you're born that way. It's just the way you are. And so it's fine. Gay marriage is part of that, of course. Gay marriage is a matter that has come along because the world has changed its view. And, you know, really, the reason all of these things have come along is because people's morals have decayed. And over the course of time, laws are made, for the most part, based upon the attitude of society. When a society will allow such things as we see now, and when the majority of society is of the same mind, then laws are made, because that's what politicians do. They basically make laws to please their constituents, not always, but the majority of those who might be voting for them. So whatever they used to be, and our president and the Democratic leader in the presidential race, they all used to be against gay marriage, but now they've evolved. And the reason they've evolved is because there's been a gradual decay in society, and as politicians, they go along with that. This transgender thing has come on us hard and fast. For a good bit back, the whole idea of living with a person before you got married, that's been accepted by society. It's become a normal thing. Abortion is now considered to be a quality that is given. It's like freedom for women to do what they want. All of these things are coming upon us because of a creep of worldliness and ungodliness, which just spreads out. And there's no bottom to the barrel. It can go way down. And it is very generally a gradual thing. The world seeks at the lowest point. And we surely are getting there. And for a Christian, we are limited, I believe, by being regenerate to the same excesses that we find in the world. At least we would find it much more odd for a true Christian to go into these areas that the world approves of today. The Bible characterizes this kind of attitude as an unregenerate attitude. It's not of the regenerate, folks. And when we find it in those who claim to be Christian, we realize there's been really a lack there somewhere in the beginning of their so-called salvation. Or if they truly are saved, they have wandered way far afield of what the Scripture says. And it's this whole idea that I think people don't realize that once you're a Christian, the influence of the world is still there. And it's not like we've gotten super strength now in a force field, and we no longer are threatened by the creep of worldliness. We are definitely. Because here in the text that John writes in this epistle, that is the whole idea of verse 15. The command, do not love the world or the things in the world, which means that we surely can. And we can do so in a manner that takes us away from God. As it says in verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that writing to believers, he is warning them not to go the way of loving the world, which is another master. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You either love this one or you love this one. And when you love this one, you can't have that one. And when you have love this one, you can't have this other one. Now, we're very single-minded, single-hearted in these things. So when John says don't love the world, we really live in a world which craves love. Our world craves love, and to give of ourselves to it, and to devote ourselves to it, so that we become part of it. There are other passages, of course, and I mentioned some this morning. Romans 12, you flip over there. verse 2, Romans 12, verse 2. And again, writing to a Christian group of Roman believers and others, as we see from the opening chapters. But he says in verse 2 of Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there, the two things there, do not be conformed, but be transformed. Conformation or conforming to the world would be to do what the world approves of, to go along with the world. So here what we would do is someone comes in. Often if we have people come in, Gideon's come in, or visitors would come in, they want to know where the restrooms are. So where's the women's restroom? Well, we don't have women's restrooms. We just have two restrooms. You pick whatever one you want to go into. That's your restroom. So that would be if we go along with the world. And against common sense and genetics and biology, and I could go on. But to be transformed is not to go along with the world, not just to follow the thinking of the world. I watched a show one time. It was a TV movie, I think, and it was some bad paint, and it was in a submarine, and they put this paint in a submarine, and it made everybody wacko. And every rumor that came up that was suggested, the people believed, even though it was false. So they breathed in this air, and it messed up their minds. And there was like one person on there that was immune to it. You know, this is the way TV movies go. Somebody doesn't get it, but the other people do. And he knew. And he's sitting back going, what's going on with this crowd? Well, that's our world. We live in that submarine. And we better breathe the air of heaven or we're going to be whack-o. And you see it all the time. And we have plenty of occasions to observe it today, where instead of being transformed by the renewing of your mind, in other words, what we didn't have before, now by the grace of God, we have a transformation. We were thinking the way the world thinks, we got transformed, now we're all wired up better and more heavenly. And by that, we are walking not in step with the world. And then by doing that, we know and prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the will of God? People don't ask that today on the other side. They don't ask what is the will of God. They ask what is the will of society. And whatever the will of society is, that's what they do. They go along with it. And that creep of worldliness spreads. And it becomes part of the blindness which people don't know the will of God in. They believe they're doing the will of God. They claim to be doing the will of God. There's a church up here in Greenville that's, you know, full bore, pro-homosexual, pro-gay marriage. This is the way they're going to win people to the church. This is the way they're going to build their membership. To make people want to come to that church by adapting the views of today. They would go right by verse 2 of Romans 12 and think nothing of it. They would not think they were compromising. They would not think they were conforming. They would think, you know, they were being open-minded and being led by the Spirit, maybe. I don't know. But their minds are gone. They've been in that submarine a long time. And they've breathed full into that paint. And it's just not a godly position. Remember back in the Sermon on the Mount, flip back to Matthew 5. This was an issue that Jesus brought up, preaching to the multitudes. And the multitudes have been, you know, a mixed group. Some God-fearing, some not, some, you know, good people, not saved. But to the human condition, to the godly, to those who are saints, verse 13 of Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. That is your destiny. It's not that you'll fulfill it, because this is a mixed group here in the Sermon on the Mount. You're the salt of the earth. Your intention is to influence society. The people of the world are to be an influence to society. Squirrels aren't doing this. I can't think of one thing that squirrels are doing to influence the morality of our society. Ants aren't doing it. We're given ants as an illustration in the Bible of good workers. Go to the ant, you slugger. Consider her ways and be wise. But ants aren't impacting society. They're not making the moral changes we see. It's people. People are intended to be an influence of society. And Jesus says here in verse 13, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So there's salt that's not salt. There's salt that goes along with society. That's salt that conforms to society. It has no influence upon it. It has no counter effect to it, in other words. It's just part of everything else. You know, you put salt in something, and you put too much salt in it, you taste that. And you can ruin anything, too much salt, but at least it's still salt. If you can pour all of Orangeburg into the pot of grits and it not taste any different, it means that they're just right along the same as the grits. They can't season anymore. They've adapted themselves to be the same. And so if they're the same, there's no effect. So he says, you know, if that happens, you're good for nothing. Be thrown out. In verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So again, that is the design of people to be the light of the world, to carry the light of and show the contrast, to expose the darkness. And to be up on a hill where you can be seen. Verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. That is the destiny. That is the design of our lives. We are to be that kind of person. We're to shed light and reveal to the world the sin and to reveal to the world the righteousness of God in Christ. So he says in verse 15, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But again, a light that doesn't do that is in a basket. It's been quenched. You were one time, maybe, you're in that position. You chose to conform to the world. Your light no longer shines into a dark place. Your light's the same color as everybody else's. It's the same brightness. It looks the same, and nobody sees any difference. And that is our destiny, to stand as God's people, to let people see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, that constant witness. Then maybe it won't be received. It often is not received, but that's a different matter. It's one thing for the light to shine as the light of our Lord Jesus did and it not be received. It's an entirely different thing for there to be no light. Our world has rejected the light. Our world, many in our world have quenched their design, and they've made themselves just like everything else, and they conform to the world. And it's not out of anything other than that they have fallen in love with it. They have made themselves the same. They've got the same mind. They've got the same purpose as the world does. So back to our text. This happens because our affections turn to the world. We often hear a lot about drug addiction. And drug addiction is something which takes place. These drugs are very available. That must be some kind of world. I don't fancy knowing about it much. But there's a flow of drugs in this country, and the ones who get the richest are those that peddle these things. And people are desirous of these things. And once they become addicted to them, the drugs rule them. And they're no longer their own person. They're somebody else. And they are enslaved to the drugs. And so they've been overtaken. One time, they could stand by that drug or alcohol or whatever it was. They could stand right next to it and not have a bit of effect on them. They were separate from it. They stood apart from it. But then it was melded together. And for some, you know, kids will experiment with a drug and it'll hook them. You see, we often think we're not prone to such, but we are. And humans are very prone to blend into the world around them. And so do not love the world or the things in the world. And of course, this doesn't mean that we don't express Christian love and compassion and such as that. It's not about that. This is about a relationship. We do not fall in love with the world. We do not leave our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ to pitch woo at another suitor so that we might fall in love with them. The world is an enemy of God. The course of this world, it's against God. It's the domain of the devil. He's the god of this age, the god of this world. It is in opposition to the Father. So this is a relationship thing. That we don't love the world, we don't love the things in the world, because that would be to run outside of the relationship we have with our Father in heaven. So you can't love both. The love of the Father is not in him. Then he explains further in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So here is what we find in the world. And these are natural impulses. We all have these. But this, again, is toward the world. It's this relationship that you have with the world if you become worldly. The lust of the flesh often is viewed as, you know, what we would call just lust. You know, sensual lust. It's not just sexual. When I say sensual, it's just of the senses. There's a desire of people in the world to gain some pleasure in the world. Pleasure's not wrong, and even lust in itself is not a wrong thing if it's directed in the proper way. It's usually not called lust then, but passion. But, you know, it is a desire for the world. In this case, it makes it sinful. It is seeking pleasure in the world of an illicit fashion, just whatever would come along as, you know, proper. The world finds all kinds of ways to gain pleasure from the world. Now, I've said before, it's a mystery to me how these things get to be known. I mean, whoever one day saw this plant growing there and said, let's roll that up and smoke it. You don't just naturally do that. When I was growing up, I'd be in the woods a good bit, and we'd see these plants and weeds over there. We had poke salad. People would take that and cut it down and put it and make a salad out of it. I mean, whoever thinks of these things? But marijuana's big. You know, whoever thought, you know, let's get this, well, this is, woo. I mean, somebody starts that. Who was the guy, who was the first guy putting together his little car that he got at the store and brought home and had his little model car, you know, little plastic things, and he took out the glue and started, and he went, wait a minute now. And his brain got fried because he realized if he sniffed that glue, that was it did something. I mean, it's just, we're always on the edge of seeking, looking like a radar, finding something that makes us have a bit of pleasure. Lust of the world is the lust of the flesh is often considered, you know, what would please our flesh? Lust of the eyes is generally covetousness, things that we desire and which would become a god or an idol to us, really. We want it so much, we give our lives to get it. Riches are this way in the sense that we just, you know, if we feel like if we have a number of things, that our life will consist of those things we have. And so we covet. And this, of course, is one of the Ten Commandments, and there are commandments in the Ten Commandments that speak to the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, about not coveting, and the pride of life. Pride being that we put ourselves in front of God and we seek to gain our lives and our pride and our stand in this world from worldliness. Lust, covetousness, and pride are, you know, in many cases what we would trace as root sins that have a lot of branches that come from it. And the desire for one of these things from the world, you can often trace to these three root sins. And so we give ourselves to that, and it's all that is in the world, verse 16 says. That this is not of the Father, but is of the world. It becomes part of the devil's world. And the devil is okay with giving candy to satisfy people who are in his kingdom while he holds them in bondage to these sins. But you know, it won't be that they feel bad about it. This is the driving force behind much of what passes in the world every day. This is what people are seeking. Verse 17 says, the world is passing away and the lust of it. So the lust for the world is a relationship with the world, and that woman's going to leave you. It's getting into a country song now. Because, you know, you got this nice thing going on, and turns out she's a devil woman. And just when you've given all to her, and you have poured your life into her, and you have sought her, and you have tried to, you know, woo her as best you can, then she leaves. Vixen. The world is passing away. And the lust of it. You won't be able to lust for the world because it passes away. And so it is a temporary thing. You basically then at that point have sunk your roots into that which is passing away. You've planted your life into ice and the ice will melt. And when it does, of course, we see a figure of that in Matthew 7, that of the sand on the that is beaten in your house is your life, and the sand is beaten out from under you because your house is built on something which will not last. And that's the way it is with the world. We pour ourselves into that which will not last. And rather than being distinct from the world, we are part of the world, and we are destroyed with the world. Remember Lot. Lot lifted his eyes up and saw the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, it was such a nice area. So he went there to live. And his family went there to live. The Bible tells us that Lot didn't do anything for Sodom. But Sodom did a lot to Lot. It says his soul was vexed by their unrighteous life. And when it was time for God to judge, he had mercy on Lot and sought to bring him out, and it was a fight. Sodom had become an important man. Lot had become an important man in Sodom. And so for the angels to come along, it was slow. His wife looked back, and on the way out, her affections were still to the city. She was turned into a pillar of salt. The fiancés of his daughters, they thought he was joking. And his daughters were nothing to write home about either. They'd all become corrupted. And Sodom was destroyed. This is the plight of the world. Now, we, of course, as when we're told in here in John and Romans and Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and those chapters, we're told this to maintain a distinction. And the only way we can maintain a distinction from the world is to have our relationship be with God and have the fruit of the Spirit, have the light. To maintain the light where we shine as a contrast to the world. To maintain our place as salt so that we influence the world to something else, to something better, to the glory of God, by good works, by good deeds, to glorify our Father in heaven. So it comes from having another person that we love. The love remains. It's that we love not the world, love not the things in the world. But love is not the sacrifice in that. It is the object that we're not to love. We're not to love the world, but we are to love God. And that is the number one command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we don't throw away love. We direct our love to God. And when you love God, of course, you love the things that God loves. And when you love the Lord, as it says in verse 17 there, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You're sinking your roots into ground that does not ever go away. And you abide forever. And you don't abide forever by earning that, by doing the will of God, but by loving God. That is one of the characteristics of your life, is that you are not wasting your life on a world that is perishing, but that you are saving your life by your affections toward God. And you abide forever in opposition to the world. Of course, the world believes that what they do will abide for a time. Most people who love the world know that the world is coming to an end. They know they will die. They don't often necessarily speak of heaven from loving the world. They're going to grab for it while they can here. They're going to have all the pleasure they can. They're going to get all the status they can. They're going to get all the things they can. They're going to up their stature as much as they can until they die. And so the world has no promise of eternal life, but our Lord gives that to his children. And that is our firm place by not loving the world. We don't stop loving. Our love is to be more fervent than ever. It's just the object that we stop. I used to love CB radios. This was, you understand, before phone texting and stuff. And I just, it was a great, you know, pleasure for me. It's not sinful. It was, in fact, quite a useful thing at times. But any of that love for anything, and you all have loves for things, and that's not wrong. But love for the world system, love for the world's morality, love for the things the world offers which are stand in contrast to God, that is spiritual adultery. And loving God is the solution to the problem of worldliness, because it directs our love in the proper place, and it also affects us in that we do the will of God. And so that is how we fight off worldliness. And I believe Christians should be more offensive in this. Many times we think of not doing something as just holding our ground. But that's not what the Bible depicts here with us. We are as salt and light, we are offensive. Not in a bad sense, but we go on the offense. We are seeking to win the world, not just hold on while it destroys itself. Our desire is to not be like them, but at the same time, also not to ignore them. Because light and salt are to have an influence, and they're to see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So it is not to be distant, to be away from the world, to be just not like them, but to be like God and therefore influence the world in a proper way. That is what we are to do. Not be worldly and to be godly. We're to be godly. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?